They say if you have to speak in front of a large group of people to pretend that you're just speaking to a small group of friends. Today, the small group is harder to pretend, but you guys have already made me feel like I'm amongst friends, so thank you for that. I recently got the opportunity to share my testimony with an actual small group of women, some of whom I've known for years. And when I got to the end of my story, a woman I've been serving in ministry with said, "You're that little girl." I get this a lot. People have said, "Whatever happened to the little girl we prayed for?" So, hi, I'm Kayla. If I were here to hear someone else, I would be sitting in the back row with you ladies. This is not my thing, public speaking or sharing information about myself. But a few months ago, I felt really strongly that the Lord was putting it on my heart to share my testimony. And I didn't know who was going to ask, but I knew the answer would be yes. And it was Kathy Fosch. This is not just my story, and I will always share what the Lord has done in my life when asked. As Paige Armstrong Omardian said, "No one saved to just keep silent. No one spared to just keep still." So here we are. I was blessed to come here for church and school starting in pre-K. I was dedicated here on the stage by Pastor Joe. I am blessed to call CC Philly my home church. I have believing parents who had me immersed in the Word. The Lord had me exactly where He needed me to establish a solid foundation in Him. I remember being in my young elementary years, and the relationship I had with the Lord was special. I don't remember exactly when, but around age 8, I started to get this terrible pain, mostly in my back. I was a pretty adventurous kid. We biked a lot. My dad was on the Philadelphia Police Department bike stunt team. Biking was a big part of my childhood. I biked 17 miles of the Virginia Creeper Trail. I loved camping and did other outdoorsy active things like all kids. But as my pain got worse, these things slowly started coming to a halt and were instead replaced with doctor's appointments, a lot of them. My pain got excruciating. I had to stand all the time. At the dinner table, my teachers allowed me to stand in class, and we even tried propping me up at night so I could sleep standing. No one in the best hospitals and doctor's offices had any answers. Finally, after almost 2 years of one misdiagnosis after another, it was determined that I had neuroblastoma. This is basically cancer of the nerve cells. It's a baby disease, so getting neuroblastoma at age 9 was described as rare but possible. I had tumors up and down my spine, attached to my aorta, my kidney, and adrenal glands, and they had been there for so long that they had calcified. I had cancer in my bone marrow, too, which put me at stage 4+. I remember laying on the table of the MIBG scan, and I knew they weren't taking pictures anymore. I knew that something was up. Then I remember hours later in a hospital room being told that I had cancer. At this point in my life, I think my knowledge of cancer was St. Jude's commercials and Alex's lemonade stand. And I think I was like, whoa, I didn't ever think that could be me someday. I only speak for myself, but hearing a diagnosis was somewhat of a relief after years of such pain without having a diagnosis. Not to say I wasn't scared. I had no idea what was before me. I did, however, know who was holding my future. The Lord was real to me. There was never a day I didn't experience His love for me on a personal level. Growing up in church, I frequently heard many verses. Some had meaning to me, but others, you have to live to understand. Peace that passes understanding was something I heard over and over growing up, but now it was real. I'm someone who always needs to know the why. Understanding is important to me, but we're not always called to understand. His peace really transcended my understanding at that moment. When you're presented with a challenge you have no control over, there's only one option: to rely on your foundation. It's a good idea to ask yourself, how solid, how deep is my foundation and connection to Jesus Christ? And what kind of foundations are my loved ones standing on? Because when trial comes, you're either on the rock or you're on the sand. If I had not had the foundation that I had in him when this trial struck, I don't know what I would have done. It would be a completely different story. I'm so grateful for the people in my life who were obediently living out the Lord's command in their lives to bring me up in the way that I should go. The teachers, family friends, Sunday school leaders, and family members that worked to build up what I've heard Brian Weed refer to as that kindling, setting it up for the Holy Spirit to ignite when the time came. I knew the songs, I knew the verses, I knew the truths. And I knew that when Paul asked God to relieve him of his burden, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." It's okay that back then when I learned those things, I didn't fully understand what they meant. I was about to find out. Those truths came alive and they kept me alive. So being that I was at high risk stage 4, the treatment I got was the most treatment. Cancer treatments can make you very sick, and the combination of the disease and the treatment did not go well for me. I mean, a lot happened while I went through many rounds of chemotherapy, radiation, minor and major surgeries, stem cell harvesting, bone marrow transplants, and immunotherapy. I seemed to get every rare but possible side effect. It seemed like every other kid came in, got treatment, and left healthy. This just wasn't how it went for me. But I only have about 30 minutes today, so catch me in eternity if you want the whole rundown. I'm going to jump ahead to my second of 2 bone marrow transplants. So this is a therapy where I was isolated from everyone for 100 days twice. This was while they gave me intense chemo, strong enough to almost but not kill me. So my entire immune system would empty out and restart. This is where my memory goes blank for a bit, but I know from being told that I got a complication called veno-occlusive disease. I'll refer to this as VOD. This is where the filtration process in your liver actually reverses direction. So I was transferred to a different hospital where they were running a clinical trial for VOD treatment. 70% of children who received the treatment responded and lived. The rest died. 2 categories that I could fall into: A, respond, or B, die. For me, the Lord chose C, neither. My body did not respond to the treatment, which would put me in group B. I continued to decline. My liver and kidneys were shutting down. Since the flow through my liver was reversed, I was filling up with a tremendous amount of fluid that only increased when they tried to drain me. I was completely unresponsive for about 30 days. That is when I'm told that the physicians said to my parents they had done everything they could do. They assured them that I would not be leaving the hospital, that goodbyes should be said, plans should be made, and papers should be signed. This was the day before my 10th birthday. When asked what my final moments would look like, my parents were told I would suffocate because of the ascites, or the fluid that was no longer being processed through my organs. It would eventually become too heavy for my heart and lungs to work. Each time a code blue was called in the ICU, my parents would look up at the monitor to see if this time it was me. My memory starts working here again, ironically, but not well. Apparently, a lot of what I remember about this time actually did not happen. As a part of what they call psychosis, I was in my own little reality, a frustrating reality where I was still in my hospital room and very sick, but there were other people and things there that were not actually there. Even though I was experiencing my own version of things, I was fully aware of the Lord's presence. But I had gotten to a point of exhaustion, and I was ready for the Lord to take me home more than anything else. The Lord taught me so much through this part of my story, but one thing that stands out is the truth of the scripture that I knew. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What I've come to understand is that he needed me at my weakest, most helpless moment in order to show his strength through me. This is his perfect timing. When I was reading Isaiah 41:10 in preparation to share today, the repetitive eyes stared back at me. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There is nothing about my strength in that verse, thank God, because I literally couldn't do anything. It was his power that was made perfect in my absolute, complete weakness. Some of you remember this because you were a part of it. I had one of the largest prayer armies during this time. I know that many of you prayed for me, and if I haven't thanked you personally for that, I thank you now, sincerely. On the day of my 10th birthday, my lab results showed an unexplained improvement. The next day, even better. The third day, again, my liver and kidney markers showed a steady decline, but my body still very much had VOD. I had no response to the drugs, but I wasn't dead either. I was living. In the words of a nephrologist at the nation's top children's hospital, we have no explanation for this. I was not fighting. I was not beating cancer. I was not overcoming. It was not my will to live. I could do nothing. It was Jesus. Though my body was not shutting down after all, I had a very long road ahead of me, starting with what to do with the reversed plumbing and pounds of extra fluid in my body. I needed another procedure to get me to the point where I could live with VOD. As I mentioned before, this wasn't exactly a thing. Parts small enough for a child were located and ordered, and I was transferred to an adult hospital, because this procedure had never been done on children. Here's where I'm going to yada, yada, yada for time's sake. I survived. I went through more cancer treatments, and I now live in category C, neither. During this recovery is when I felt like I needed the Lord's strength the most. I was so at peace with going to be at his feet, but instead, I began to wake up and become aware. I was told that I needed to quickly go back to my 10-year-old life, and I didn't even remember turning 10. This required strength and faith in his presence and his plan for me. I was unable to speak, walk, or swallow, and many narcotics had been abruptly discontinued when my organs began to fail, so I was literally going through the withdrawal symptoms of an addict. No one knew if I could still communicate, if I could read, if I would ever be independent or contribute to society. As I slowly and miraculously emerged, gained consciousness and awareness, I had to learn one by one of my friends who had left this earth while I was asleep. Two dear friends who fought alongside me at St. Christopher's Hospital. Mrs. Milliken, who took me into her homeschooling group when I could no longer attend school. Again, he reminded me that I was standing on the rock. He gave me strength to take each step and continuously gave me exactly what I needed each day, to the point where I was walking, talking, eating, back in school, and reconnecting with my brothers. This is where I most experienced that peace that passes understanding, because for sure I did not understand. I still don't always. We all know of people, children, whose bodies don't survive cancer, or VOD, or floodwaters, or even birth. I have struggled with this, but know this, looking back on that time when I was dying, I had gotten to a point of exhaustion and depletion and longing. I was ready for the Lord to take me home more than anything else. More than being 10 or going back to school or learning how to be a kid again, I just wanted to be with my Savior in the place He prepared just for me. No matter how well you are loved here or how amazing your life is, at that exhaustion point, when you begin to know what waits beyond the threshold, you want to go. And learning that I was staying was hard. While so many rejoiced at my return home, I cried. I had to learn how to start using my body again. So much of it didn't work right. I had to return to that solid foundation, to the rock. He never left me. He hadn't abandoned me, and He had more for me to do. According to CureSearch for Children's Cancer, the risk of relapse is highest during the first 1 to 2 years after treatment and decreases over time. I made it through the 2 years. At 5 years, you're considered cured. I made it through the 5 years. After 6 years, the probability of relapse is, you guessed it, extremely rare but possible. I made it through the 6 years. Here's, oh, thank you. Praise the Lord. Here's what I learned about statistics. Statistics are just another way for God to demonstrate His divine power. I was about to get another lesson in this. Once again, the Lord was going to remind me not only that He operates outside of statistics, but that He would have me be extremely rare. It started with what felt like a pulled muscle in my leg, but it lasted too long and it got worse. I was about to be 17, and I was in my junior year of high school. I had a fever. I was hospitalized with an infection in my hip bone. And the infection had to be washed out in a procedure that was nothing compared to what I had been through. So I was out a few days later, and I went home. A week later, thinking this was all behind me, we got a call from the hospital. The washout had revealed more than just an infection. They had actually, in the process, discovered traces of neuroblastoma. The diagnosis was actually debated by several specialties, and to this day, I do not know whether or not I truly did relapse, but it didn't matter, because there was a chance. I had to be treated as if it was. I had to be treated for relapse. I had to be treated for cancer. Once again, I was hearing the words bone marrow, aspiration, chemo, radiation, 7 years later. What was going through my mind at that moment? Nausea, to be honest. Nausea, central lines, IV pulls, blood transfusions, port accesses, isolation, bone marrow tests, pills, fever injections, collapsed veins, and I hear the words of Paul. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I suffered shipwreck. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of blood transfusions, in perils of isolation, in perils of bone marrow aspirations. When we asked what the treatment protocol was for a 7-year relapse, they said there isn't one. It's so extremely rare that any such case reports would get published individually, so it took them some time to decide what the treatment would look like. And while they planned, I came up with my own plan. I was going to do things differently this time. I decided to keep my diagnosis private with very few exceptions. This would be between me and the Lord. I would do whatever I needed to do, chemo, radiation, surgery, whatever, without anyone knowing. I would leave school and head downtown for radiation. I would spend long weekends at the hospital getting chemo and show up for school Tuesday morning. Because my teachers were not aware, my choice, assignments were due and tests were made up. Because I wasn't around as much, I lost my friends. It's hard to explain why this was my decision, but it was. Lonely is the theme for this chapter of my life. I felt like a prisoner. But I had a great example in Paul. Paul was a prisoner for a good bit of his ministry. He sat alone in solitude for days, months, and years. And yet he was the one to say, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory." He also said, "We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." With the incredible example of Paul on my mind, I struggled with the why me. Please do not misunderstand me. I was never asking why me, as in why did bad things always happen to me. But why me, as in why has the Lord chosen me for this assignment? What is it about me that could bring him glory or my life purpose? What am I supposed to do this with? This is me again, always needing to know the why. I grew up listening to Christian rock artist Paige Armstrong, even before I was sick. I loved her music so much. One day when I was in oncology clinic listening to her music, one of my nurses said, "I know her." And sure enough, she did, because she calls up Paige Armstrong and hands me the phone. I was speechless. Paige has a testimony that has some similarities to mine. She knows my same doctors and my same nurses. I have thought, I understand why he would choose her for such a testimony. She became a public speaker, an author, and a musical artist that still inspires me to this day. I haven't done any of that. But I am learning that the Lord equips us each with specific gifts. He makes us unique and with unique purposes. He chose quiet, reserved, back row me for this work for a reason. He needed me to experience loneliness, helplessness, mutedness, and maybe he even needed me to hate to talk about it. He needed me to be quiet, reserved, and meek. Maybe he needed people not to hear me, but to see him. People have reached out over the years to tell me how my journey caused them to seek the Lord, caused them to pay attention, maybe pray for the first time, or even witness their first miracle and that they were closer to the Lord because of it. These stories never cease to amaze me. Those stories are reminders that there was purpose in it, and what an honor. What an honor to be the vessel through which God's power was shown to so many people. But there was purpose and meaning in the relapse as well. This one felt harder to see, and I'm confident that in heaven I'll be like, "Oh yeah, then I'm glad we did that." But in my research for purpose, I did a lot of reflecting on the why me question. Like all 16-year-olds, I was thinking about the various career paths I could take, and this occurred to me. I love blood. Like, I love it. You've heard people say they can't stand the sight of blood. That's not me. I love it. I always have. The first time I drew blood, I was 9. A child life specialist snuck in one of the nurse's training kits to my hospital room, and I drew this red liquid into a syringe. I had this hyper-awareness of what blood felt like. I'd tell my parents that I needed to go in for a blood transfusion as if we were running low on gas in the car. I was right every time. That chemo that I got during the relapse treatment was so intense that my veins collapsed every 2 hours over a 2-day period. So I got a new IV every single time. I know you're probably thinking that sounds like a nightmare, but it wasn't for me. I just kind of watched each time. I learned the feel of it, where it should go, the angle, the pressure. Maybe you see the Lord here. He wasn't just sustaining me, he was training me up in the way that I should go. While finishing up the relapse treatment protocol and finishing up my junior year of high school, I was also finishing up EMT school. I became a certified EMT and volunteered with Bucks County EMS. I went on to get my associates in medical assistance and phlebotomy. Throughout my coursework, my professors would say things like, "Have you done this before?" No, I just knew. I got a job as a phlebotomist, that person who draws your blood. And I soon had a following of people who would only come to me and no one else. I don't say this to brag. This is not quantum physics we're talking about. But this one thing, this is the thing that I do. And when a mom brought in a chronically ill little girl who refused to let anyone but me draw her blood, it struck me that it's not because I studied it or practiced it. It's because I lived it. Another result of all that treatment I received was that a new goal started to take shape. Maybe I want to do IV blood transfusions. Of all the things I had to do, blood transfusions were my favorite part. A lot of nasty, toxic, man-made chemicals went into my body in those days. But this remedy, the only one that made me feel life and restoration, was created by the hand of God. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and blood is God-made. Man cannot replicate it. We cannot produce it. But in his infinite wisdom, he allows us to share it with each other. I mean, it was not lost on me when I would feel another person's God-made blood entering my veins, that another person had put their own life on pause to roll up their sleeve and save the life of a complete stranger. I want to be a part of that miracle. By God's grace and through his power alone, I'm now 23. As I mentioned, I have a career as a medical assistant, a phlebotomist, and now a health coach. My job is a ministry and a passion, and my boss, who just the fact that she is my boss is proof that God loves me and has a purpose for my life, recently said, "You know, Kayla, I've been praying about doing IV treatments here. Maybe we should get you trained for IVs." The Lord knows where that's going to lead. We are not put on this earth to survive it. We are put here with a purposeful job to do that the Lord has equipped us to do. So I want to encourage you, whatever the worldly distractions are in your life, whatever trials you're facing, however awful the pain or the isolation or fear, if you're one of those people who is asking God, "If you love me, why are you allowing this to happen?" Consider asking instead, why did God allow hard things to happen to Joseph, Job, Moses, David, Hannah, Naomi, Ruth, Esther, Daniel, Jeremiah, Jonah, John the Baptist, Paul, Jesus himself? What if the trials you're facing now are actually proof that your life matters and has a purpose, and that he is using you or growing you for important, meaningful things? The Bible is one account after another of people who suffered great trials. And these trials had purpose, whether to show God's power, cause them to seek after him, grow something beautiful in their lives or in the lives of those around them. If you're suffering with illness or loss or isolation or rare but possible circumstances of your own, you're in great company. These people in the Bible face seemingly impossible situations. None was abandoned by God, and every one was used by him for an eternal purpose. When I came up here today, I mentioned that Pastor Joe dedicated me all those years ago here on this stage. I recently stumbled upon the video of my baby dedication. And I'd like to close with some of the words that Pastor Joe prayed over me on that day. He said all the normal things that pastors say at baby dedications, and he came to the closing, but instead of saying amen, he added, "But Lord, above and beyond every human effort, we trust you with Kayla's life. Fulfill her calling. Let her be a light wherever she goes. Let her life be a testimony. Let many people come to Christ because of her pilgrimage." Thank you.